This evening, if you'll turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon, as we've been going through Ecclesiastes, is pondering what life is all about. That's really a big thrust of his thoughts. What's life all about? And the idea is that really he's looking for fulfillment. It's the things that are going to fulfill or meet the need and the deep need inside and just kind of fill that void. We know that he went through many pursuits through education, many building projects, and he became quite a developer in his own right, to say the least, and an engineer in that sense. Amassed great wealth for himself, you know, and really established, you know, was one of the wealthiest people known in the world. And philosophy, got into all different types of philosophy and kind of pursued all of that. And in the conclusion of that was, well, who can make the crooked straight, you know? There really wasn't anything to it. Went into a lot of partying and sexual things, and still ended up missing something. Something was missing. The pursuit was, in his words, vain. It was just vanity. We talked about that word vanity as you come across it going through Ecclesiastes, and it doesn't just mean what we think it means. You look in the mirror a lot and you're vain. It's just the idea that it's just emptiness, that all these pursuits end up in and of themselves empty. And how important for us to note that and mark that and remember that as believers. You know, Solomon started out well in his life. I think he came back full circle, as we'll see when we conclude in our next study, as we kind of wrap it all up. We covered chapter 11 and 12, but tonight as we go through chapters 9 and 10, we see he's still kind of in that wandering state. And remember, he's looking at all these different things through the perspective of a backslidden person, someone who knows the truth but's not really walking in it. Someone who's kind of slipped out of a steady, ongoing relationship with God. And I think as we look at Solomon, it's easy to read through some of this and kind of make judgment calls, you know, about Solomon, about his life, and kind of look at it and say, well, you know, that's just awful. That's too bad. How could he do that? How could he look at it this way? But man, I'm telling you, I think we're all just a step away from a lot of that. It's so easy. Because what I really see, and as I've been studying through this and contemplating this, I really think a lot of this boils down to our priorities in our lives. What's the most important thing? And it's easy for things to shift around because we become, we're kind of geared towards anyway, and it can slip into in our lives that we become only need-oriented. And so whatever the greatest, whatever sifts to the top and is the greatest need, that's the emergency, and I run in with the fire truck to that. And I think that we want to be careful with that because we want to stay steady on the course that God has put before us as believers. And we know that as Christians, our desire, our supreme desire is to know the Lord, to walk in His love, to understand His Word, and to have fellowship with Him. That's our desire as Christians. And to then, because of this fellowship that we have with the Father, we share and enjoy good fellowship with each other. And that's really the desire, and that's contagious. You know, I see a lot of other things going on out there where people are trying to engage people in Christianity. And I really believe that true Christianity is in and of itself contagious. That fellowship that we share, that acceptance, that love that we share with one another, that's contagious because we all need that. Solomon is looking for these things but not finding them. He kind of has gone through this whole deal with the education, the wealth, philosophy, partying, and so on in the first six chapters. He kind of covered that perspective of just the heathen's view. Then it kind of goes into chapter 7. where we started getting into, he's going to be looking at all these different areas from being this real moral person now. He's going to look at it from this moral perspective. I'm going to be not so much the party animal, but I'm going to be the good guy. I'm going to go into being the family man. I'm going to go into kind of looking at things from that perspective. And that's kind of the slant he's going at when we hit chapter 7. And we covered those, the beginnings of this in chapter 7 and 8. And then now we're picking it up in verse 1 of chapter 9. And remember, as we go through this, these are moral observations from a backslidden perspective. It's so important because oftentimes, just like we can do and people have done, they go into these sections of Job where Job's not, you know, plugged in really good with what's going on. And he's interacting with his friends and all these different things. And we're kind of standing out there observing and listening in. And it's put in there that we can learn and grow from it. But it's not necessarily doctrine. It's not what we establish our faith upon. And the same here with Solomon and many of these things. You hear people try and quote some of these things. And some of it, it's truth. And you start to scratch your head. Well, you know, how can it be truth coming from someone who's in a backslidden perspective? Hey, I remember when years and years ago, as a young person being in a backslidden perspective, I understood truth. I knew what truth was. I wasn't walking in it. I wasn't living it. But I knew it. And I could even talk with someone about it, but wasn't living it. And I think so. There's this balance in there. There's going to be some truth that we're going to extract from this as observations. But a lot of this, you don't want to base your doctrine in your faith solely on things you find out of Ecclesiastes. That's for sure. You know, from a person who's in a backslidden state. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 9. For I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred nor anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As it is with the good, so is the sinner, he who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. And remember, that word under the sun means from the human perspective. Again, that's just looking at things from the human perspective, all these things that are under the sun. That one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. This idea here, really, that there's one event that kind of puts all of us together, so to speak, all of humanity, and that's death. There's one sure thing. And you hear some people say this. I catch a lot of old-timers, you know. Well, one thing for sure, you know, taxes and death. That's going to happen to everybody, you know. They just kind of got these cliches, they say. And, you know, this is kind of Solomon's perspective. He says, you know, we're all kind of unified in this one aspect that we're all going to die, you know. And that's just one thing. It really doesn't matter all that much. He says, you know, one thing happens to the righteous and the wicked. One thing happens to the good person and the other person. You know, we're all for sure. This one unifying factor is that we're all going to die. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. So he says, you know, better to be a dog but alive is basically all he's saying. Doesn't, you know, at least you're still alive, because this is all there is. Again, remember, this is this moral perspective, and this is his view from a human perspective, and that this is all there is that's around us. You know, if that was all there was, it would be a pretty disconcerting thing, I think. For the living in verse 5 know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Now, note some of his statements that he says. The dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. So this is all there is. The dangerous thing with this part of what he's saying And you can see how far he's kind of slid from the reality of the one true living God. He's kind of slipped far enough away that he's not even really acknowledging the hereafter, that there is life after death, that there is an eternity out there. You see, eternity is real when we know that for sure. We're going to talk about that a little bit further as we go through the study this evening. Eternity is for sure. Where we humanity spends eternity is determined on their relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures declare. But eternity is, we are all destined for eternity. But there are those to eternal life, and there are those to eternal separation from life, separation from God, separation from all that is light and beauty and love, separation from all that. And that's, we use the term as hell. But it's the separation from God that is hellish, if you think about it, just that in and of itself, this separation from God. Well, it's interesting as we see Solomon, he's kind of gone to this point. He's kind of setting this up, this whole idea of this is all there is. There's one thing that we're guaranteed. It's death. That's one thing that kind of unifies us. And he says, so better to at least be alive. And, you know, even if you're a dirty dog, at least you're still alive. You know, who cares about the roaring lion? If they're dead, what good is that? You know, so it doesn't really, he's kind of just takes away all of the, you know, enthusiasm of the importance and the significance of this life and just kind of makes it very base. And then really, again, from this backslidden statement, it makes kind of this declaration, there is no real hereafter and that this is all there is. Now, again, we find today, don't we, that many people kind of camp out in this same philosophy of life, that this is all there is. And if this is all there is, then you need to try and embrace all of it you can, because this is it. You better have all the fun you can have. You better enjoy everything you can enjoy, because this is it. There's nothing more after that. We know that not to be true as believers. Go eat your bread in verse 7 with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. This is it. This is all there is. Enjoy it. And he says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and the labor which you perform under the sun. He says, this is just it. You know, your priorities, you know, eat your bread, you know, eat your bread, drink your wine. Be of a merry heart. You know, this whole idea of just, this is it. This is all there is. And this is really the priorities that are established, you know, just this whole idea of partying and carrying on. This is the worldly mentality, whether it's the moral people or not. This is the mentality of what's going on. Priorities here are, I think, pretty significant. And I think it's interesting. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. Saying that this idea of partying, that's a priority. You know, you're eating, that's a priority. He's saying that God's already accepted the works that you've done, and this is why you have these things. Put on your nice garments. And again, I think it's that idea of priority. What's important in our lives? And I really contemplate that. And where do we really find fulfillment? And, you know, Paul said, if you flip over into 1 Corinthians just for a moment, 1 Corinthians, Paul made a statement regarding relationships, because he kind of puts an emphasis here on the relationship of the husbands and wives. Chapter 7, verse 29. This is what Paul said. And this is all in the context of marriage and such also, and relationships. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. This is the Christian, you know, perspective. This is our New Testament believer's perspective. The time is short. so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, all he's talking about, he's not talking about discarding, and we've taught through this before. He's not talking about discarding our relationships with our spouses. He's talking about keeping these things in a right priority. Right priorities in our lives are so important for us. He's saying that that shouldn't be, because we don't find total fulfillment there. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. It's talking about you're doing business. It's talking about every of these little aspects of your interaction in this life. Kind of like keep your contact with this world as light as possible. It's kind of the general idea here that's put forth. What can happen for all of us is it's so easy to place such a high value on so many different aspects of our life. Our position in the business world, we can put a high priority on that. We can put a super high priority and even overextend our priority even in our relationships with husbands and wives and different things. And quite frankly, I see this danger in Christian society. You know, everybody, even people that might be just end up listening to this, understand maybe if they've listened long enough to some of the Bible studies, what kind of a high priority I put on marriage and family. You know, but it does not take over my relationship with Jesus Christ. My relationship with Jesus Christ is absolutely paramount number one in my life, because I can't relate well with other people apart from that. That's my human nature. I don't relate well with other people apart from Jesus Christ being the dominant force in my life. If Jesus Christ is the top in my life and my focus is on Him and I have a right relationship with Him, I'm going to be able to interact with other people in a healthy way, including my wife and my kids, my parents, you know, my aunts, my uncles. And I think that's a generic truth for all of us. We're going to be able to interact. But what can happen is if I place too high a priority on just that relationship alone, like with our spouses, if we place that as the most important thing, we can spend all our time reading all kinds of books about what that's supposed to be like. And you know that I recommend certain marriage books and certain books about different things. I recommend them. I encourage that. But I also know that there's a danger in Christian society that we place such a high emphasis on this relationship that I can start reading and digesting these things, and I can start thinking, well, how come my wife doesn't, you know, serve me this way? How come it isn't exactly like that? How come my marriage doesn't go exactly like everything that I read? Sometimes we can put such an emphasis on it that we can miss the whole gist of everything, of loving one another, enjoying one another, accepting one another for who we are. You know, I've got a thought about all this. And it's a pretty simple thought. I think everybody's a little funny. I really do. I think everybody's different. I think everybody's a little bit odd. And I think we all are. We're all a little bit odd. You know? And I can't compare my marriage to your marriage. You shouldn't compare your marriage to my marriage. We should be challenging one another to have healthy, productive relationships with one another. But the danger is this, brothers and sisters. I start reading books that place forth ideals. Let me tell you something. This is a fact of what's something that I'm aware of, and these are some friends of mine. Friend of mine, believers, been walking closely with the Lord for a while, and I mean for many years, and I've known these people for a long, long, long time. And this person is even involved in, you know, marriage and family counseling and all this stuff. I mean, really, really into it, and is now separated and divorced from his spouse. You know, we can start placing such a high priority and start putting out these expectations because we can have so much knowledge in our minds of what we think it's supposed to be like. And then we read about these things and we say, well, man, my husband or my wife doesn't do that, doesn't act that way, doesn't treat me this way, doesn't do, you know, and it can start getting so far out there, brothers and sisters, that reality is distanted. And we want to stay in reality. We want to accept one another for who we are. We want to have good relationships with each other. But I guarantee you, if you make Jesus Christ the number one priority, as it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we're seeking Jesus first, Jesus, I am not Jesus. My wife needs a solid, developing, ongoing, moment-to-moment relationship with the Creator, with Jesus Christ himself. She needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. She needs to trust God. I need to do the same. I can't look to my kids or my wife or my parents for fulfillment. We can't look to one another for that. That is putting way too much responsibility on someone. That's not reasonable. What I need to do is I need to encourage you, and we need to encourage one another, each other. We need to encourage our wives, our kids, our husbands. We need to encourage our friends to look to Jesus. He is the one that is able to fulfill. This is what Paul was saying. Brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Not in a sense of separating themselves from them, but in a sense of prioritizing that Jesus is number one. See, I can't meet all my wife's needs. I'm not capable of that. But Jesus is. You see? My wife's not capable of meeting all my needs, but Jesus is. Jesus touches my heart deep down in there where only Jesus can touch. It's a God-sized void with just a God-sized shape that only God fits in. And it's right that it be like that. I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, we take each other too seriously with some of this and some of these relationships more seriously than we should. We should keep Jesus as the priority and the seriousness. Put the weight there. Cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. Because we start transferring that and there is going to be sure disappointment. Sure disappointment. Absolutely. You see, we are to look to the Lord, and the Lord is going to meet those needs. And this is thus the importance of pointing one another to that, not pointing each other to other people or other things. That's what I love about our prayer times that we have after services on Sunday mornings. I really am thankful for the Lord leading our body that way, because it opens up the time for people, whatever the need is, let's take it to the one who can do something about it. You know? And we need each other. We need friends. We need fellowship. We need to be encouraged when we're discouraged. We need all that. And that's part of being of the body, isn't it? But we need Jesus. I don't need your encouragements from some worldly perspective, you see. I need your encouragement from biblical perspective, from God, from God's heart. I need to hear what God's speaking to you that you want to share that's going to encourage me. We need that from each other. I challenge you with this. Contemplate this, because you're going to read a lot of different stuff, and you can go through and you can spend a lifetime digesting a lot of information. And I think there's good literature out there for marriage and family and stuff. I think there's some good literature. But the good literature is absolutely Bible-based and only points you to Jesus Christ. Everything else, to me, is up for grabs. It's a bunch of babble to me. It's not necessarily going to help, or because a lot of times it puts a false idea out there of what things should be like. Contemplate that. Think about it, because priorities are very important for us. And Solomon, obviously, as we see from his perspective, got sideways on his. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave. And ultimately, that's where we're all going. You know, and that's it. That's the perspective. Again, this is all there is. You know, make all these other things the important priority and you miss it. Make God the important priority. Make Jesus Christ a priority in life. Everything comes together. Jesus is our fulfillment. He is our all in all. And that's what it means. We find the fulfillment, the totality of our being, everything comes together in Jesus Christ. And it's just a wonderful thing. I'm not telling you that I understand exactly all of it, but I know it to be true. I see it played out over and over again. Solomon, in this idea here again in verse 10, and we're following up with this idea that he's kind of put forth, there is no hereafter. That's really what that's the perspective he's coming from. We know that not to be true, but we know that that's where he's coming from. And we know that that's not a healthy view. It's not biblical. It's not the truth. There is the reality of eternity. And we know that in Luke chapter 16, as we saw there, as Jesus was describing that, it's just such a perfect example there. I mean, there was the remembrance, you know? He remembered the rich man and Lazarus. He remembered him, you know. He remembered all the reality of everything that was going on. His brothers that were still alive, you know. The two different places at that point in time, which is another study, but the two different compartments there. Now that's just you go into the presence of the Lord, or you're separated from God for all eternity. You know, you leave the planet. That's the choice. And that's the significance of our burden for society around us. You know, that's the burning passion within us, is that, man, make the right decision. It matters what you think about Jesus Christ. It matters what our conclusion is about the Lord. But to let people go on and think, as I share with you from miscellaneous travels or just visiting with different people, you know that so many people, they want to believe in pantheism. And pantheism, simply stated, is that all roads lead to God. That, you know, that works for you, but these people really believe what they're doing is right. And so because they believe that because they're good people and they believe that, then they're going to end up at God too. Sorry, that's not what the Bible says. And people think, you know, I'm face to face with people. You know, you're in close quarters on an aircraft, you know. And sometimes when you're telling people that stuff, that's intense. You know, and you tell them, hey, you know, we're talking about a big difference in eternity here. And the eternity's forever and ever and ever, and it's irreversible. I mean, it's so serious. And this is what Paul was talking about. Time is short. Time is short. That's what he was in reference to. This lifespan is so short in comparison to all of eternity. Keep our perspective healthy. Keep our priorities right. Because I guarantee you, if you're right on for the Lord and your heart's right for the Lord, you're going to do right by your husband and your wife. You're going to accept each other. Single people aren't going to be out running around getting weird. They're going to be coming to Bible studies and hanging out. You see what I mean? Their priorities are going to be right. We're going to be plugged into what we're supposed to be doing because we're looking to the Lord, depending on the Lord. I think if you read through that and contemplate that in Luke 16, Jesus describes the reality of the heaven and hell and the importance and the significance of understanding that. I find that the enemy tries to callous my heart with the things of this world, because that reality to me, when I contemplate it, for me, I'm ecstatic because of my eternal destiny personally. But when I think of the reality of friends, co-workers, loved ones, family members that may not know Jesus Christ, the reality of that is very painful to me. It's very grievous. It pulls on my heartstrings very hard, to the point of tears. The thought that anybody would ever be separated from God for all eternity. That breaks my heart. That's serious, serious stuff. And when we look at it in that perspective, man, we don't want to miss the opportunities that God gives us. Solomon, we know he's off base on this, but as we go through, we can glean out some of these things. We know this is a worldly perspective. This perspective is out there every day facing us. And as we look at it, we can see the contrast and the joy that we have in the Lord. I returned and saw under the sun in verse 11. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, Like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. So Solomon says here, it's all just a game of chance. Life is just a big chance. You know, I love that this last week, and just sitting there and telling this gal that I was talking with, I told her, so, you know, this is no coincidence. For you, you might perceive it to be that way, but this is no coincidence. This is a divine appointment. I have divine appointments all the time. You know, and I tell the same thing to most people in the sense, it comes out just different versions, but I don't have a bunch of new stuff each time. I just share what God's put on my heart, you know, and that's it. But I told this guy, I said, you know, at the conclusion of this conversation, really, you're going to go your way and I'm going to go my way. And you're going to be thinking about this from time to time. God's going to prick your heart with this and you're going to think about it from time to time. And all you can think about is this guy is a nut. This guy's just a goofball, or what he shared with me is the truth. I stake everything that I know, my whole being, on this is a fact and that this is the truth. I believe that. It's not just an idea in my heart. It's really what God says. He's saying here, is it just a perchance thing? What's interesting is as you talk with people and you say, because people say, well, you know, it's just a perchance thing, or it's just, you know, something that, you know, just kind of happened that way. It's just all a big gamble and, you know, it just worked out. No, it's not like that. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. God orders our steps. As we're yielded to Him, He orders and directs our lives. As we look at this this thought that Solomon said, that it's just a game of chance, I'll direct you back to chapter 6 again of Matthew's Gospel. And this is just along that same thought that we talked about, seeking the kingdom of God first. But he starts off with, therefore, in verse 25, I say to you, Jesus speaking, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So does God know what's going on in your life? You know, when I read this, I'm saying, well, I guess God knows what's going on in my life. The Bible says He knows how many hairs are left on my head. You know, I suppose He knows what colors are left on my head too. But, you know, He knows how many hairs are left on my head. The Bible says that the tears that come out of my eyes, that He keeps count of that. The times that you're broken and you're so deeply concerned about that loved one, God knows that. When you're broken of your own issues and things that you know, God knows it. It's an intimate relationship with the one true living God. Are you not of more value than they, the birds of the air? Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Everyone has need of things. Everyone has needs. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows what's going on in your life. God knows your address. God knows what's happening. He knows your needs. And then it goes on and says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that the truth? Man, don't borrow on tomorrow's worries. They'll come around all on their own, the problems will. You know, we get so lost in the future, we can't enjoy today. We get so bummed with the past that we can't enjoy today. Man, just let it go. What you've got right now, and let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy what God's doing today. Is it just a game of chance when you read through that? I don't see that. And we could go through, there's tons of scripture reference that we could go through that spell out the fact that the Lord knows what's going on in our lives, what's happening with us, and what our needs are. And man, if we will look to Him. So it's not just a game of chance, even though Solomon says that. In verse 13, it says, "This wisdom I've also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. And then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of the ruler, the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." This kind of wraps up that idea of the wisdom is good, but it's kind of just saying that that error, the sinner, destroys much good. So the things that can be done, it can be destroyed quickly, and we know that to be true. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. You know, we can be respected for wisdom and honor, but acting foolishly, it's kind of like the flies floating around and dead flies in perfume. You know, it gives forth something that's pretty foul. It's not doesn't smell beautiful anymore. It's just got a bad fragrance to it. Basically, this idea is don't be so foolish. And it kind of goes on. This whole chapter really is kind of wrapped up in some comparisons about being foolish and being careful with our lives. And so let's read through here and make some of these observations as we go through here. Verse 2, "A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is in his left." And a lot of times the right hand is referred to scripturally as a source of a place of strength or something. You know, a wise, you know, that's his strength is in his a fool, it's kind of left hand, you know. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom and he shows everyone that he's a fool. Basically, a fool will expose himself. "If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. For consolation pacifies great offenses." Okay, this idea here is being overly reactive in situations, you know, reacting to situations all the time. And somebody comes in and says, "Well, what are you doing?" You know, and then you blame them. You just react to it. Say, "Man, take it easy. You know, think about what you're reacting to so that it doesn't cause more trouble for you," really, is what it is basically what it's saying. It's foolish, you know, to fly off. And even though someone maybe sometimes they've even said something that wasn't factual, it'll come across. It'll work out in time. You know, don't just be so reactive to it. "Consolation pacifies great offenses." In other words, don't just leave your place. You know, your post there says don't leave your place. You know, if you're doing something and you're supposed to be doing that, and all of a sudden say, "Well, what are you doing?" Getting on and they start rattling you. It's okay. Tell somebody calmly what you're doing. You know, you see what I'm saying? It's just kind of simple. It's that idea of reaction in our interaction, you know, not letting someone else's temperament or something dictate your reaction. I think that's an important thing to consider. It's not easy. I understand that, but it's an important thing to consider. You know, the Bible says for us that as far as one of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So I'm not obligated to react, you know, as a Christian, I'm not obligated to react in a fashion that's unbecoming of a believer. Now, it's going to happen to all of us. I understand that. But I'm just saying it doesn't need to be the commonplace. That can be more of the, "Wow, that was a bummer that happened," instead of that's the pattern of our life, you see? Because we're to reckon the old man to be dead. The sin nature is to be crucified. And so we're to reckon the old sin nature to be dead. If we're reckoning the sin nature to be dead, I'm no longer obligated to operate under that flesh nature, sin nature. I'm set free from that, from the bondage of that. I'm no longer obligated to react or interact on that level. I can react on a spiritual plane. And you know, sometimes it's just that split second of a chance that we get, take a deep breath type thing. There are some phone calls that I just don't make, especially if they're some business phone calls. And say, I don't make those phone calls. I try not to have certain conversations on Wednesdays. That's the honest truth. Because, I'm really trying to stay focused on the services tonight. There's, even though sometimes I've got some time to make some of those calls, there are times where I just don't make those calls because I've got a pretty good feeling there's going to be a bit of a business problem associated with it, and I'd rather just save that discussion for the next day. Now, internally, I have a desire to correct the matter, whatever the situation, I want to correct it. And if it's a real emergency issue, I deal with it. But other than that, I try not to go too far in it. And it's just a wisdom thing. It's better to let this work out because I know how the enemy works. He wants to rattle every one of our cages just before Bible study services. He wants to rattle our cages while we drive over here. He wants to get us all freaked out about a bunch of different things so that all we are is distracted. Can't focus on what's really important, what the Lord's wanting to do in our life. Man, we're all, and I'm telling you, when I share with you a couple of Sundays ago, I know it's really real and I know it's really going on. I know there's a warfare. I know we're engaged in it. But you know what? Greater is he that is in us than he is of the world. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. Man, that's what we're to take into our hearts and be of good cheer. Embrace it, know it, enjoy it. Verse 5, there is an evil I have seen under the sun. As an error proceeding from the ruler, folly is set in great dignity. While the rich sit in a lowly place, I have seen servants on horses and princes walk on the ground like servants. He says sometimes things just are flip-flopped. They're in reverse of what they should be. I was thinking when I was reading through this, and because it's talking about wisdom and folly here, wisdom, foolishness and wisdom. And you can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And you read about that and you think the wisdom of this world. You see, the those who perceive themselves to be wise and they create their own environments and they elevate themselves, you see, and those of their peers, how they elevate each other. But boy, when it's all said and done, were they really the wise people? As they walk off into eternity to forever separation from God, were they really the wise people? Not according to the scriptures. We are the wise ones that are perceived to be, especially in our current climate today. I have not ever seen, personally, such a divisive situation politically. I haven't seen it. And I remember even growing up during Vietnam, and I've never seen it this type of... And I remember the counterculture movement and a lot of that. No doubt that was very expressive about what was going on within our society, no doubt. But I've never seen, a race quite like this where it's just so... it's so divisive within the country. And I see it a lot of times drawing on a lot of the Christian fiber, the lines along the Christian fiber, a lot of it. It's really amazing to watch that and see what's going on. But you guys pray about that and think through it, and I'm sure you sense the tension of it too. Verse 8, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. Whoever quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. This idea of spending time in preparation with your life, allowing, the tool in your life, the tools that God's, the gifts, the things that God's doing to sharpen those things in your life. In ninth grade shop class, Mr. Priest, one of the first things that he told us to our shop class was that a sharp tool is much less dangerous than a dull one. You know, that's proven to be truthful in life in many different ways. You know, some people have just enough information to become very dangerous to themselves and others. You see? And just knowing things part way sometimes can be very dangerous. Not having all the facts can be very dangerous sometimes because we're running with partial information. But being sharp and the importance of preparation, you know, it expends more energy with it. And you know, around this part of the country, we split wood. We know what it's like to split wood. At least, you know, I'm familiar with it. You know, you get your axe out there, you sharpen it a bit, and then you get out there and you start splitting wood. A lot of times when they deliver three or four ricks of wood at our house, you know, it's sometimes a little bit larger. And I've got a real good-sized fireplace, but sometimes it's a little larger than what I want to burn, you know, because it just kind of, if it's a little bit smaller, it'll burn a little more flame, a little nicer, you know, not so smoldery. Both give off nice heat. But in splitting this stuff, when you're splitting the wood sometimes, you know, you can work yourself to death if you're using a tool that's just not sharp. And so this idea here is so truthful. You expend more energy. And all you had to do was what? A little bit of preparation. Sharpen the axe. That takes 10 minutes maybe. And it'll save you a lot of time and a lot of frustration. So preparation, important for us in our Christian experience also, and to be thought through and to be applied in our lives. I think we could say even use your energies wisely. You know, use your energies wisely, the time you're willing to invest in something and use it wisely. It's not wrong to spend the time. You know, you think about the time that we spend just kind of digging into the Word, you know, and how God prepares our hearts for the things coming up tomorrow or the next day. It's that sharpening, you know, and it's important for us. It's good. It's healthy. Verse 11, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. Interesting, huh? You know, the person that's not lacking in their words, you're constantly stuck in that mode of trying to, you know, play your flute for it. The words of the wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. Oh, my. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Basically, it's just kind of a term. But the fool has many words. That's the gist of it. And a number of years ago, when we lived out in the country, we had a few different dogs. You know, we told the boys, you know, there was really no neighborhood. There wasn't a bunch of kids around or anything. So they were all smaller. And we told them, I said, you know, they were each other's buddies and stuff. But we told them, I said, you guys can each get a dog. You know, we're living out here. There's plenty of room and can each get a dog. So they each picked out a different type of dog and they had their own dogs and stuff. And they had this dog area. A lot of times they'd run loose because they'd take them out, you know, shooting their pellet guns. I really don't know what all they did. I'm just finding out parts of it now. Later when they figure they're all adults now and they can tell us what they really were doing out there, shooting at each other and carrying on. But they're running around out in the woods with their dogs, you know, and then the dogs would be penned up and we'd be looking out the window at the dogs. And there's this one really big one. It was my youngest son's dog. He was a Dalmatian, a really cool, good-natured dog. But he had the sense of a stump, you know. I mean, this he was just not a he was a good-natured fellow, but boy, he just wasn't the sharpest dog, you know. And he was, you know, he's like the fool in that sense. You know, these driving rains. We had a nice little doghouse for him. They could all go together and be in the doghouse. And he'd just stand out there in the rain, you know. Not enough sense coming out of the rain. This is that kind of a thing. They don't even know how to go to the city. You know, it's that kind of a thought. They're just that foolish. You know, they can't find their way out of a box, you know. So So is the fool. Many words, but it's mostly senseless. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Boy, could you write the book about that in our society today? You know? Things go to decay because people choose partying and these different things. Instead of working, they're early to the table for feasting and partying, and they're slow to get to business at hand and get things, tasks done and be diligent about their work. But the fool thinks that money's the key to life, that that's the answer to it all. And remember, we talked before, and Solomon, what a prime person to make some of the statements he made regarding money. Because the idea is, if I just had a little bit more, if we just had a little bit more. And that idea seems to be definitely a fleeting fantasy. Because once there's just a little bit more, there's the need for just a little bit more. And, you know, have you guys ever bought a motorcycle before? You know, I've bought motorcycles and boats and different things over the years. And, you know, you buy one boat, and somehow you think it's really going to work out great. Then you kind of find out, well, if your friends go, it's really hard to have, you know, it's hard to tow their kids skiing and have a couple of your kids in the boat the same. So that boat's not really going to work anymore. So you got to get rid of that boat and then get another boat. This is years ago that I did some of this when the kids were small. But we had a blast with it. It was a lot of fun. You know, we enjoyed the time we had as a family and stuff. But the whole thing was, it never seemed to end. You know, it just never ended. Now, a lot of times I used to ride dirt bikes, you know, and I used to have these dirt bikes, and, you know, you buy this one dirt bike that came out, and some of you might know this from computers or different things. You buy it one day, and the next day it's obsolete, you know. Well, a lot of these things are like that, and money's like that. You know, you get a hold of something, and then I want more. It just doesn't end. I want more. And it's just such a bummer. Really, as we've talked about, truly, what Paul said to Timothy is so much the fact: godliness with contentment is great gain. He didn't say that contentment was the key. He said godliness with contentment is great gain. That means I'm content with the life that God gives to me. And to be content with the Lord. And that word content means to contain. Am I content in that spot where God has me? Because the word contain means that I have all things within me from the Lord. Again, this is the sum of what Solomon's quest, ultimately where we will end up, is that the Lord has it all, everything you need, everything I need. There's never enough money in the sense of if that's all you're after. There's never enough gadgets if that's what you're into. There'll always be a new, I watch my kids, it just blows my mind. There's always a new, I can't even operate the controls, but there's always a new video game or something, you know? There's a new NBA Live or there's a new, you know, there's always a new one. And they got to sit, my middle one will sit up till all, he won't go to bed. He'll stay up 48 hours straight if he has to master the thing. He's 20 years old. I can't tell him not to. So, you know, he's going to walk around like a zombie. You see, it's never enough. Where's your limit line? Where's your limit line? Man, when we look to Jesus Christ for the fulfillment of our life, we find everything. Everything we need. We were talking with Lo and I were talking, my wife and I were talking with the kids the other day. And, you know, it's really cool that wherever we are, we're at home when we're together. We've had a lot of different houses. But wherever we are, when we're together, we're at home. We can be in a hotel room somewhere out in the middle of New Mexico, you know, traveling. We can be at some friend's house. If we're all together, we're at home. Because that's what makes the home, home. And I think that's the truth about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're always at peace. We're always content when we're at home in our relationship with the Lord. And so that's what I would emphasize, and that's what I would say as we've gone through this, that the end result, we want to keep that focus right. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. It is interesting. We need to remember that the things that we say, you know, the things that we may say about others, it ultimately kind of goes back, doesn't it? It just, you know, and I believe that to be true, that sometimes the birds just fly. We need to use wisdom, you know, we need to exercise wisdom because, you know, and just be careful with it. And I'd encourage you, this is extracurricular homework, but go back through and read James. I'd encourage you to read the whole thing, really, just kind of browse through it. But read chapters 3, you know, the first 12 verses, and just kind of go through that. And you can see how we need to be careful, because a lot of the foolishness that was talked about here has to do with, right there, your tongue. You know, the things that we say and how cautious we need to be about what we say.